You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity as it is taught and revealed in the book of Acts. We looked how in the book of Acts, the apostles were waiting for the promise of power from on high, that Jesus had promised that both he and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. So throughout the book of Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit is sent upon the church, that the apostles would proclaim the message of salvation found only in the name of Jesus. They would make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that Jesus had commanded. So throughout the book of Acts, we see specifically the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the person and work of the Son, who was sent by the Father. So in today's lecture, we'll continue our conversation about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity in the book of Acts. But again, in particular, we're going to look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which teaches us to make a distinction in persons between the Father and the Son, so that we confess that there is one true God who has revealed himself to us as an eternal Father, an eternal Son, an eternal Spirit. The Father is eternally unbegotten, the Son eternally begotten, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding. Now it is the Father who sent the Son in order to shed his blood to obtain forgiveness, life, and salvation for the entire world. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit so that this message of salvation would be revealed to the world. Now, in the book of Acts, we are given the account of the preaching of this message from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, as it continues in our day. The Blessed Holy Trinity is at work restoring creation. Originally, in the beginning, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bringing things into existence, bringing life where there was none. And now you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bringing life where there is death because of sin. And the apostles are sent out to proclaim this message, to make disciples in the name of the triune God, the only living God. So throughout the book of Acts, we are taught about the unity of the divine essence, and we are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons, that there is only one true God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There is only one God who has revealed himself to us in three distinct persons. So in Acts chapter 2, it clearly teaches the divinity of Christ when Peter applies the words from the prophet Joel to Jesus. For Jesus is both God and Lord, and he is the one who pours out his Spirit upon the apostles. Likewise, in Acts chapter 5, it clearly shows the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Ananias is told that when he lied to the Spirit of God, he lied to God. At the same time, the book of Acts teaches us the distinction in the persons of the Blessed Trinity. For example, in Acts chapter 4, we are given such a distinction to confess. For Luke writes this, starting at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now that's Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. When we look at the words of the Apostle Peter, we begin by noting that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the prophets of old. For we confess that God spoke through the prophets of old by the Holy Spirit. Now he's speaking through the mouth of the apostles that have been sent out by the Son. Thus, when he speaks, he is speaking the word of God and not the word of a man. Not his opinion, but God's truth. Here in this word, the distinction is made between the Father and the Son. For Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified. And again, when we come through a text and we have the name Jesus, that makes a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son and the person of the Spirit. For only the second person of the Trinity took upon the name Jesus, being born of the Virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, when we have the title Christ, that Christ itself is a title that is given to the man who was born of the woman, who is begotten of the Father from all eternity, the one who stands in the water that the Father declares to be his Son in whom he is pleased. And he is anointed, he is the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit. So the Father anoints the Son with the Spirit. And again, when we have this name Jesus, the title Christ, and specifically of Nazareth, again, it tells us about the incarnation. For neither the Father nor the Spirit took upon flesh and blood from the Virgin and dwelt and resided in the area of Nazareth. But it was Jesus who did this alone. And he was crucified, which again is unique to him taking upon his humanity in the incarnation. For God by nature is eternal, but as God takes upon flesh, he is able to die. And so we have this distinction made between the Son, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified, and on the flip side, God raised him from the dead, which is a reference to the person of the Father. For the Father was not crucified. So in a passage like this, the distinction is made clear. The Father is the one who sent the Son. The Father raised the Son. The Father was not crucified. The Father did not take upon flesh and blood. So what makes the distinction between the Father known clearly is the Father is referred to as God to emphasize his divinity, which is unique to the Father insofar as he did not take upon humanity. And so that's why when the Son is talked about, we emphasize his humanity, Jesus of Nazareth the Christ, the one who died. Because this is unique to the Son, his humanity. Yet the Son is truly God. So when we look at a passage like this one, we want to ask the question, what does this mean? What is the Holy Spirit teaching me as he's inspired this text to reveal to me the divine truth? The emphasis here is not placed upon the deity of Christ. Rather, the emphasis is placed upon learning to make a distinction between the persons of the Holy Spirit, who filled Peter so that Peter was enabled to speak, the Father who had sent the Son and raised him, who did not take upon flesh and blood and die, and the Son who was incarnate of the flesh, was crucified and rejected by God's own people. And it's the Son who heals this man. Jesus is the one who healed the lame beggar through Peter. Only in the name of Jesus is there salvation. So just as Christ, when he walked around the roads of Jerusalem and was speaking to Peter before the crucifixion and healing the blind and the deaf and the lame, now this Jesus who was crucified still lives, still heals. He continues to heal and restore creation. He continues to bring sight as it was originally intended in the beginning before sin. Hearing as it was originally intended. The ability to walk as it was intended, and the ability to speak. So that Jesus came to restore creation, and as he is now raised from the dead, his creation continues to be restored. And he sends out the apostles to proclaim this good news, that God and sinner have been reconciled, that Jesus himself is king, and the kingdom is coming through his actions and through his words that are now given to the apostles to proclaim in this fallen world. Now, likewise, in the next chapter of Acts, Peter again speaks, and he speaks in this way, starting at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 30 through 32. Again, we learn to make this distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son. So what makes them distinct? Well, the Father is referred to as the God of our fathers. And so here we have the one who is the God of our fathers, because the emphasis is going to be placed on his divinity and the fact that he never took upon humanity. So when we make a distinction between the Father and Son, we're going to emphasize the divinity of the Father, which makes him distinct. And likewise, it's clear that when we talk about he's the God of our fathers, it also teaches to us this understanding of this language of father. So a father begets a son. So a son is of the same essence of a father. So that my earthly father begat me, and I am of the same nature as him. In fact, it is a fallen nature that we have inherited from our father, Adam. And so we understand this language of a father and a son teaches us about being of the same essence and substance, the nature of who we are. So when we talk about the God of our fathers, we're talking about God being distinct, that he's divine, and our fathers who are human, who are of the same essence of us. So the Father, our heavenly Father, raised and exalted the Son from the dead. And again, when he raises the Son from the dead and exalts him to his right hand, the Son is referred to as Jesus, because Jesus proclaims his humanity, what he has in distinction to the Father. For the Father was not incarnate, but the Son is incarnate. So the humanity of Jesus is going to be emphasized with the name he's given through his earthly birth. Now the Son is the one who was hung on a tree to obtain forgiveness of sins. So he's the one who was killed by being crucified. He's the one that in this passage, the person and work of the Son is emphasized, that we are to know that God the Father exalted him as his right hand, and he is now the leader. He is now the Savior. He is the one upon whom we call out for salvation. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so the apostles are proclaiming that they are witnesses. They have seen these things. So Peter was there talking to the incarnate Son. Peter knows of his crucifixion and of his resurrection. And then you see the third person of the Holy Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit who is also a witness with the apostles. For the Holy Spirit is given out to the church that they may proclaim that Christ was crucified for our salvation and that he is the Savior of the nations. So again, you have this distinction between all three persons of the Trinity. that the Father raised the Son. The Son was crucified upon the cross and is now leader and Savior. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness through the words of the apostles. So that in such a passage, again, we learn to make this distinction between the Son, who took upon true flesh and blood, and the Father, who did not. The Father was not born of the Virgin. He did not suffer. He did not die. He did not rise from the dead. Only the Son did. And it is the person of the Holy Spirit who bears witness to this truth. And he is the one who speaks through the mouths of the apostles, giving this testimony and this proclamation to bring glory to the Son. The role of the Holy Spirit is to speak through these apostles in order to convict the world of sin and in order to bring comfort with the forgiveness of sins found only in the name of Jesus. Now, later on in Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter continues to teach us this distinction of all three persons of the Trinity and the unique work, the person of the Holy Spirit. So that in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, we begin by reading this. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And that's Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. Again, the distinction is made between the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, and between the person of the Father, who anointed the Son and was with the Son, and between the person of the Holy Spirit, who was upon the Son as he proclaimed the truth, and now he is upon the apostles as they proclaim the truth. So the Spirit-filled message of the apostles is that peace comes through Jesus Christ, who was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. Thus, the distinction is being made so that we understand clearly that only the Son was put to death by crucifixion. He alone was incarnate, taking upon flesh and blood for the sole purpose of bringing peace to fallen humanity, so that he becomes one with us, that he may save us. And it's the Father who declares Jesus to be the only begotten Son, who is consubstantial, that is, of the same substance with the Father. And he declares the Son, so with the baptism he declares Jesus to be his Son, of the same essence. And he anoints the Son with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who comes upon the prophets in the prophetic office in which they speak the very Word of God. And now you have the very Word of God incarnate, speaking the Word of truth, so that there is a unison in this testimony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all say the same thing. They speak truth. They speak life. And they speak the forgiveness of sins. And this message is now placed into the mouth of the apostles as they are sent out with power from on high, that the Holy Spirit is with the apostles just like the prophets of old. And so, likewise, in chapter 11, the apostle Peter will declare this, saying, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Now this is Acts chapter 11, verses 16 through 17. In this passage, the Apostle Peter is recounting how the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles while he was speaking. Thus, he's saying that he could not withhold baptism from them so that he would baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as he was sent out to do. Of course, this was a unique situation because initially the apostles were speaking in Jerusalem to the Jews. But now this message is going out beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. And now in a miraculous way, the Holy Spirit is guiding them, leading them, and teaching them, clarifying to them that Jesus is the Savior of all nations. And that even the Gentiles are to be brought into this kingdom of God. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see how this becomes a controversy with these Gentiles. Should these Gentiles first become Jews? Well, we have the Holy Spirit leading the way, for the Holy Spirit is the one who is converting, who is calling, who is gathering, who is enlightening, who is giving faith to the unbelievers by the power of the Word of God. And so they too were to be made disciples by baptizing and teaching in the name of our triune God. So in this passage, the distinction is made between Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, and how he had spoken to the apostles before the crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit, who is now acting in the speaking of the apostles to these Gentiles. So that you have Jesus, who previously said the Holy Spirit would come, and now the Holy Spirit is descending upon these listeners as the word spoken by the apostles brings the Holy Spirit. And it's the word about Jesus. For the role of the Holy Spirit is to testify to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to lead all to Jesus. And so that these individuals are now converted to faith in Christ, the Savior, the one who brings salvation. So the Apostle Peter is recollecting on how, now look, we had heard this from Jesus. Jesus gave to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now the Apostle Peter is recounting and he is recollecting and meditating upon the events that are transpiring before his very eyes. As he's speaking the word, the Holy Spirit is upon him. The Holy Spirit is now coming upon the hearer by God. So that Peter then says, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So in this, we learn this distinction here between the person of the Father, who is referred to as God, who gave the gift. Well, who's the gift? The person and work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is coming upon these individuals, enlightening them. And what is the Holy Spirit enlightening them about? The person and work of Christ, so that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, why would I stand in the way of the Father who is giving the Spirit and his gifts so that individuals would believe in Jesus and his gift of salvation? On a passage like this, we should note that all three persons of the Trinity are there bringing the Gentiles into the church, that these Gentiles would be disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to note also here that we'll see a pattern throughout the New Testament, that typically when the apostles want to teach us a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son, typically the Father is referred to as God to emphasize his divinity because he has no humanity, and then they will typically refer to the Son as Lord. Because the Lord here is going to emphasize that the person of Jesus, who was born of the Virgin, is given the name Yahweh. So that the emphasis is upon the Son being declared to be Yahweh. Now we know that the Father is Yahweh, and so we're going to refer to him typically as God, but in particular to the Son. That confession of faith that Jesus is Lord is declaring to us that Jesus is Yahweh, which is unique to the humanity of the Son, that we would actually declare the human born of the Virgin to be eternal God, that we would give to him the name above every name, which is the name Yahweh. And of course, that's why the Apostle Paul will teach us that no one can say that Jesus is Lord, that is, that confess that Jesus is Yahweh, except by the Holy Spirit. Typically, we'll see this usage of God for the Father and Lord for the Son in the greetings of the apostolic epistles. Like, for instance, when the Apostle Paul writes to the baptized in Rome or Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that he specifically will refer to the person of the Father as God our Father. And then he'll specifically refer to the person of the Son, our Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, notice in all of those greetings, when you have grace and peace coming from both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's declaring that the Father and the Son are co-equal. They are to be given divine honor and glory that is equal. We are to honor the Son as we honor the Father. With this distinction in mind, we look at Acts chapter 5. In which Peter the Apostle again states this, starting at verse 8. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now that's Acts chapter 15, verses 8 through 11. Again, notice that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are actively present making disciples of these Gentiles, so that you have this distinction again that the Father is referred to as God and the Son is referred to as the Lord Jesus. So we know this distinction between these two persons of the Holy Trinity. But again, notice how we begin by declaring that the Father knows the heart. And he bore witness to them, and how did he do this? By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So again, a distinction is made between the person of the Father in his work of knowing the heart and bearing witness to them and giving them what? The person and work of the Holy Spirit, who now works in their hearts for what purpose? To proclaim Jesus, to bring faith where there is unbelief, to bring life where there is death, to bring forgiveness where there is sin, so that the Holy Spirit is given so that these Gentiles would be made disciples of the triune God, that they too would confess that Christ has died for their sins. He is their Savior too, even though they are Gentiles and they were not waiting or anticipating the Savior of the nations to come. So that God the Father bears witness of the Son to the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, so that they too will be saved through the grace from whom? The grace of our Lord Jesus. For this reason, the Apostle John can say in the first chapter of his Gospel, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Likewise, the Apostle Paul can greet the baptized by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.